We only serve God out of love because He loves us and because we love Him. And when you love God, you want to please Him and do everything you can to make Him happy when you truly, truly love God. Happy Sabbath. I want to publicly say, as for me, Keisha and Quan are the greatest singers on earth. And there's some really good, God has given people some beautiful voices. But as for me, Keisha and Quan are the greatest singers on this earth. I wish I had money to pay them, but they're gonna have to make do with a thing. How are you doing?
All right.
You feeling good?
Yeah.
Did anybody's power go out other than mine?
Yeah.
My house is the only house that the power went out. Well, my power went out. It came on Friday at 3. I said, well, Lord, as long as I have the power of the Holy Spirit, we can work it out with the physical power. So I'm good. Are you good?
Yeah.
Are you still loving everybody?
Yeah.
Yeah? You're not mad at nobody? Huh? Are you mad at anybody? If you are, you need to forget it, because they probably gone living their life happy as a lark, and you sitting here mad. They don't even know you're mad. So just leave it alone. I hope you're not mad at me. Okay, good. Anyway, I just want to tell everybody that I love you today. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Holy Spirit. I love you, the Father. I love my guardian angel and all the other angels that are working towards my salvation, all the unfallen worlds, and those who He's already redeemed from the earth. You know, Elijah, Moses, and Enoch, and 24 other people that we don't know who they are. But I just love to love people. It's a beautiful thing, okay? Now, today, this is my third time in a sequence of series about the judgment. Now, most of the information about the judgment, dear saints of the Most High, is coming from the Great Controversy. I'm assuming everyone in here has the Great Controversy in your home. If you do not, please raise your hand. If you do not have the Great Controversy in your home, the book, please raise your hand. Everybody has a great, wonderful. Okay, I see you, So ushers, can I get an usher up here, please? Or anyone who can pass the book out, thank you. So, yes, raise your hands again, those who do not have the Great Controversy in their home. I see 3. Oh, I see. Okay. All the way in the back. One more. And Marvin, this is also for the visitor that's in the back as well. One more. Okay. Everybody, we're good? We got some over here? Mm-hmm. All right. So we got already there. I have 3 more. All right. Wonderful. It's a wonderful book. And the name of our discourse today is called The End of the Story. Now, don't you hate it when you're reading a book or watching a movie, and then here comes somebody, like my grandson Lawan, that tells you the end of the story? Then I just go right to the end and forget all the other good stuff. Of course, after I put him out the room. But it's not like that with God. We want to know the end of the story. We want to know the beginning, we want to know the middle, and we want to know the end. And the Lord always, before he does anything, he lets us know what's going to happen. Isn't that a wonderful God? He wants us to be without an excuse, and he gives it to us plain and simple so that even these children over here can understand it. So today, you are all going to be JMAC students. JMAC means Jesus makes me a champion. Raise your hand if you want to be a champion for God. Wonderful. So your discourse today is going to be just like you are in a JMAC class. You got it? Now, I have been talking about the three phases of the judgment. I want to just make sure we got to get everybody on the same page. So tell me, anybody, what is the first phase of the judgment called? Just shout it out. Shout it out. Or I'm going to make you read that whole book, Great Controversy, right here. Say it loud. Investigative. That's the first phase. We're going to review that because I talked about that in March. What is the second phase, saints? Huh? It starts with an M. It means 1,000. Millennial judgment. Now, the first phase of judgment, let's back, just a little quick quiz, got to get you on the same page. Who is being judged first in the investigative judgment? The Christians who have died. Wonderful. Now, the millennium, we're in heaven for 1,000 years. Who's being judged? The wicked. Now, what is the last phase? Execution or executive. Aha. And what does that mean? Shout it out to me. Yes, pronouncing sentence. Wonderful. So this is what we're going to talk about today. But I'm going to bring you from the very beginning of the investigator judgment all the way to the millennial in a review, because we spoke on that in March and then again in May. But we may have some people here who wasn't here, right? There may be some people on the internet. So I want to make sure that everybody is on the same page. And when we get to the millennial judgment, then we will begin our discourse. But right now, we're going to do a quick review of the investigative judgment. Are you ready? All right. And is there a person that can move this mic from me, gentlemen, somebody quick. Yes. Oh, there he goes. Okay. Yeah, move it out of my way. Thank you. All right, here we go. Christ rose from the grave to the holy place, securing pardon for our sins he bore. Yet our sins still remained upon the books of record until 1844. Then he moved to the most holy place to begin judging the righteous dead. For judgment must begin with the house of God, as 1 Peter 4:17 read. As the books of record are opened, only the lives of those who believe will come in review before God, beginning with who? The first group to be judged are the Christians who's dead and still in their graves. They'll be judged according to what's written in books. This will determine if they'll be saved. You see, I'm going quickly because we've already reviewed this twice already. You got it? You still with me? Mm-hmm. Books in heaven determine our life's destiny. God has revealed to us a few. The books will show proof that Jesus is fair. The books are for angels, me, and you'll see why later. A recording angel writes our deeds in books. Our acts, motives, all written down. Sin may go undetected from family and friends, but heaven's eyes are always around. Now, the book of life contains the name of those who have ever called upon God's name. If we're to be sure of heaven, in this book, our name must remain. Is your name in the book of life? Is it going to stay there? Amen. A book of remembrance is written before God, containing records of our good deeds, temptations resisted, acts of love, anything that plants heavenly seeds. There is a record also of the sins of men, bringing hidden things of darkness to light, wrong acts, secret sins, unfulfilled duties, even indulgence of appetite. All who have truly repented of sin and claimed the blood of Jesus Christ have had pardon entered against that sin, and their name remains in the book of life. If one cherished sin is left unforgiven, whether it's big or small, all your good deeds will be erased and you'll be guilty of all. A child said to me once, "Miss Perry, you mean just one little sin? Just one little sin?" So I want to read something to you. It says, "It is a perilous thing to allow an unchristian trait to live in the heart. One cherished sin will little by little debase the character. The indulgence of one evil habit breaks down the defenses of the soul, and Satan can then come in and lead us astray." While Jesus is pleading with the Father for the subjects of his grace, Satan accuses us, saying, "Look at their sins. How can these sinners take my place?" Jesus doesn't excuse our sins, but shows our penitence, which salvation requires. He shows his hands and says, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. This is a brand plucked out of the fire." Praise the Lord. While Jesus is in the most holy place, we must do a thorough search, for he will examine our individual case as if we were the only person on earth. While Jesus is still in the most holy place, judgment moves to Christians who are alive. That's us. Since we're not sure when he'll come to our name, we must daily repent and strive. While Jesus is in the most holy place, we'll receive special power to help save the lost. This latter reign is a primitive godliness that hasn't been witnessed since Pentecost. Well, will the latter rain fall on me, you ask? Yeah, if you're actively seeking souls, if you love one another, put away strife, and if you're under the Spirit's control. So not everybody will receive the latter rain, as we discussed prior. While Jesus is still in the most holy place, the United States will do a strange work, you see. It will join hands with the Catholic Church, causing all to worship the papacy. And this will explain the papacy. When the Roman Catholic Church combines with the state, that's how the papacy is formed. The papacy enforces laws contrary to God, and it's also called the little horn. Now, Jesus is still in the most holy place when the little time of trouble reigns. Yet four angels are holding things in check until we're sealed and present truth is proclaimed. Present truth is truth for this time. Right before Jesus leaves the most holy place, God's people will be sealed. If we keep God's law, including the fourth, we'll be protected under this shield. Now, when Jesus leaves the most holy place, our destiny has been fulfilled. And he that is unjust, filthy, holy, and righteous will remain that way still. When Jesus leaves the most holy place from the earth, the Holy Spirit withdrew. Satan will have control over the impenitent, so the Holy Spirit must live in you. Very, very important. When Jesus leaves the most holy place, the Holy Spirit will be withdrawn. The only other place he can go is in you. So we're supposed to daily strive so that our bodies can be fit so the Holy Spirit will live in us. That's the only way that we're going to make it. When Jesus leaves the most holy place, the Sunday blue law is enforced. Sabbath keepers will be forced to keep the first day of the week, and everything is thrown out of its course. So, you'll get to it. When Jesus leaves the most holy place, the world is thrown into one lamentation. There'll be a great time of trouble called Jacob's trouble, such as never was since a nation. We need to not worry about that, because we're promised that God will deliver everyone whose name is written in the book of life. The seven last plagues will be poured out upon those who are oppressing God's own. They'll be the most awful scourges that the world has ever known. But the seven last plagues, we won't be poured on you, right? Who are they for? Okay. The crowning act is when Satan pretends to be Jesus. Jesus has come, these words loudly resound, but those who study won't be deceived because what? His feet won't touch the ground. You got to remember that. At midnight, God chose to deliver his people. As the wicked watched, the sun suddenly appeared. The wicked looked upon the scene with amazement, while the saints beheld the one they revered. With joy, we meet Jesus in the air. On angels' wings through the atmosphere will pass. We all enter the cloud together, and we're 7 days ascending to the sea of glass. The Father welcomes us with open arms. He bids us enter, subjects of my grace. I have not seen nor pen can portray the wonders of that place. That is the end of the investigative review. So now we're all on the same page. We're now getting ready to have a discourse on what's taking place in the millennial judgment, the second phase. The millennial means how many years? All righty. Now, no more rhyming. Your JMAC class is over. Of course, when I come back and we had to review, you know, I just want to make it so everyone can understand it because we have so many children here. Is that okay with you? Yeah. Now, the millennial judgment. So, where are the wicked during this time? The Bible tells us that the wicked have been destroyed by the brightness of his coming. So the wicked are on this earth dead. The earth is in ruin, chaos. In fact, it tells us in Jeremiah that it was almost brought back to the way it was when it was first beginning, without form and void. Ragged trees, ragged rocks spewing out from the sea. Everything, earthquake has destroyed everything. Vast caverns where mountains were. So you can kind of imagine what the earth is looking like at the time while we're up in heaven for 1,000 years. We'll talk about what we're doing in just a second. So it's in a terrible, terrible, chaotic state. But while we're in heaven for 1,000 years, judging the wicked are dead on this earth. Now, where's Satan and his angels? They're also on this earth, but they're alive. They probably wish they were dead because this is torture for them. They have no one to tempt. For 6,000 years, that's all that Satan has been doing, is trying to get us to be lost, trying to trick us, trying to deceive us, and he was good at it. He is good at his job. But you know who's better? Jesus is better at his job. So we don't need to worry about the success of Satan. Forget that. We need to just concentrate on how good God is in saving us. So that Satan and his angels are down here on this earth, and they got to sit there for 1,000 years contemplating all the evil and ruin that they have ever done and all the sins they have caused everybody on this earth to commit. And they're down there in the dark for 1,000 years among all this chaos. They're stripped of their power. He can't go back and forth like he used to, annoying the other angels and other unfallen worlds. He's got to keep himself down here on this earth for 1,000 years, but he knows what's going to happen at the end of the story. And so do we. Now, we're up in heaven. I'm going to say we, because I'm going to assume that everybody in here is going to strive to go to heaven. Can I assume that? All right. So when I say we, don't go home and say, well, Roberta don't know who. Don't say it. Don't do that. Just accept the we. And if you keep saying it, maybe you'll be there. All right. You know, you hear this all the time. Someone's talking about heaven. Oh, yeah, when I get to heaven, then the next person. How you know you're going to be there? Why are you talking about that? I'm going to strive to be there. If you get up in the morning and you say, I'm going to work, you assume you're going to make it there, right? So then let's do that with heaven. Okay? And let's just strive to get there. So now who's being judged? We all know who's being judged. The wicked. Now let's talk about how that's happening, how that's going to happen. So we all know that the recording angel put everything down in books, right? Our thoughts, everything we say, everywhere we go, whatever we eat, everything is written down. So when we get to heaven for those 1,000 years, we have all this information. We have all the records of everyone's life who chose not to be saved. We can then ask questions. We look at everybody's motive, even Satan and his angels. We see everything because everything is in books laid out for us. This is why the books were, information was put in books before, for us and for the angels. Not for Jesus. He knows. So in conjunction with Jesus, we're judging the wicked. And did you know? We're going to look at every circumstance. We're going to take everything into consideration when we're doing this. And if we're going to be fair, just like Jesus is fair. And we're going to be able to portion out how long each person will burn. Because we're going to take everything into consideration. Now, who's going to burn the longest? Mm-hmm. So that's one. So, and someone else said to me, "Okay, so Miss Perry, you mean to tell me that for 1,000 years, all we going to be doing is just sitting there, just judging people? Ain't we going to be doing nothing else?" This sounds like a child. So it was. Children can ask you some stuff now. If you have children and you're training them, you need to read and study so you can answer their questions. So that question couldn't really be answered, but you gotta think. The investigative judgment is going on right now, right? But is Jesus still feeding us? Is he still clothing us? Is he still loving us and giving us our heart's desires? So he's still doing other things, right? So just think, all right? And now, so we know what we're going to be doing up there for 1,000 years, judging the wicked. And when that's over, that's called what? Now it is time for the sentence to be pronounced on those who do not love him. Okay? So after we've been in heaven for 1,000 years, let's just talk about what's going to take place. So the Bible says, and I wrote, if you can see on the screen, all these texts and the resources and where the information is coming from. You know, so you don't have to worry about really writing it down. If you don't want to, you can always go back in the archives and write it down later. But anyway, so here's what's going to happen. So the wicked's judgment is over. Jesus and the Father and those redeemed, they all come down to this earth. As Jesus ascends to this earth, he bids the wicked to arise. So he raises up the wicked. And then he goes over, and he goes over to Mount Olive, and he puts his foot on Mount Olive. Why do you think he had to do that? Make space for the holy city. And plus, since you know, it's on this earth and it needs to be purified, so he touched his foot on the Mount of Olives, and it spread like a wide plain to make room for the holy city to sit on. Now, you can get in your car, and you can drive at the point of Ypsilanti and to the end of Ypsilanti. It'd be about 3 miles. The holy city is 1,500 miles long. That's a big city. And that's just a city. We're not talking about all heaven. That's just a city. That's a big city prepared for anyone who choose to be saved. Big city. So it spreads. The holy city sits on this Mount of Olives. So now let's go back to what's going on with Satan and the wicked who just rose up. They raise up like the sands of the sea. Numberless. We're talking giant statue. people who lived before the flood. People who have giant intellects. We're talking warriors and great kings who have never lost a battle. They all rise up, diseased, decayed, with their same hatred and rebellion for Christ that they went to the grave with. They see Christ and they say, "Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord," but not from repentance. It's just what happens when you do stuff and you get caught. It's the same thing that happened to Judas, okay? They're not repentant. They just, the great controversy says that the truth urged these words from unwilling lips. So they're all rogues. They don't know who Satan is. Satan didn't tell them. He told them that I am the Redeemer, the Prince, who is really the owner of this world, and that my kingdom has been taken from me, and we can get it back because it's so few people in the holy city. So remember, that's in Revelation when it says that he's going to be loosed a season. This is this time to deceive the nations once more, which is talking about those who are wicked. They believe him again. And so what do? They build all types of instruments of war. They're marshaled into different companies. We're even told that Napoleon is in head of one of them. And Satan and his angels, they consult with the great kings and all these military leaders. They're saying, now, we should be able to capture the city with all those little people in it, and all the riches and stuff would be ours. Satan knows it's not true, but you know what happens when you just sin? Just makes you do all kind of dumb things, don't it? You know, so they're sitting there and they make these implements of war and they get everything together and then they march towards. Now, someone else said to me, "How long is that going to take?" I don't know. I mean, long enough to build some weapons? You got to think, saints, where's Mount Olive? East of Jerusalem. Okay, so when you say marching, you know, we're talking about walking. We don't know. Who cares? We're not in a hurry. We're in the holy city, right? So they march towards the holy city and they surround the walls. Where's my clicker? And when they surround the walls, this is when the final coronation of Jesus takes place. So Jesus is lifted up above the city on this dazzling throne with a burnished gold. All eyes are on him. All the wicked's eyes are on him. Even the righteous, everybody's eyes is on Jesus. And he just sits there. Satan feels paralyzed. They couldn't take their eyes off him. It's this sight. It was just dazzling. So what does Jesus do? He opens up a book. And he looks at the book. And he looks at everyone. And each person individually see everything they've ever done. They see how far their feet have, you know, downgraded so that they are not going to be saved. They see every sin that they have ever committed. They see it like in a panoramic view. They see when your parents and your family and your friends came to tell them, you need to give your heart to the Lord. You need to come to church. You need to stop doing this. You need to stop doing that. They see all of it as if it's actually happening. And what else do they see? He shows them the cross. They see when Jesus was born. They see Adam and Eve's sin. They see everything so that nobody could have an excuse. What does Satan see? He sees himself when he was next to Christ, on the right hand of Christ, the messenger. He sees himself. He sees somebody that's next to the Father, who's veiling the Father's glory. Then he sees this lofty angel put a crown on Jesus' head, and he knew that that was supposed to be him. So that was the angel who took his place, which is Gabriel. He sees all of this, and he's missing it, But that's just not good enough. It is not in repentance. They see all of this stuff as if written in letters of fire. And then the whole world then bows down and say, yes, you are just, and I do deserve this punishment. They're not bowing down in repentance because another probation would not help. We're told in the Great Controversy it would be spent just like the first. This is why when he leaves the most holy place, all that is filthy still. All that is righteous remains righteous still. No second probation for those who choose not to be saved. So he sees all of this. And Satan, he bows down too. Of course, we know that it's not in repentance. And then he says, he's looking around. He says, he knew we cannot capture the holy city. But one desperate last struggle, that's what he's trying to do. So he jumps up. All right, enough of this. Enough of this. And he tries to go around and tell them, we can still capture the holy city. But now they know who he is. And they leap on him with the fury of demons, him and his angels. And that's when the Lord sends hellfire out of heaven and from beneath. Now let me talk a little bit about hellfire, because hellfire is not going to last forever. It is not an eternally burning hell. And in Ezekiel 33:11, it says God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. But he says, turn ye from your evil way, for why should you die when you can choose life? So here's what, let me read something to you. Here's what Satan wants people to think about hellfire. Satan told his angels to spread the deception that thou shalt not surely die. He wants people to believe that the sinner will live in hellfire misery for eternity. He wants to hold God up as a revengeful tyrant to those who do not please him, and that he'll purge them into hell with satisfaction. So when he tells people this, and when people believe this, they think that God is a horrible, horrible monster, and they don't want to serve him. Another class will take this theory and says, well, no, God is too loving to punish anyone, so he's not going to do anything. We can just live our life and go on as usual and then die, and that's it. Another class, he said that he makes believe, well, I don't believe that the Bible is inspired because it teaches an eternally burning hell. So this is why the devil wants people to think that it will burn eternally. How can it burn eternally when this whole earth is going to be made new? All you got to do is think for people who believe that there's an eternally burning hell. So that is reward of the wicked. I want to read something else to you. This is why a person who chooses not to be saved would rather burn in hell than go to heaven. And this is why. Could those whose lives has been spent in rebellion against God be suddenly transported to heaven and witness the high and holy state of perfection, where every soul is filled with love and every face is beaming with joy, nothing but enrapturing music and giving honor to God and ceaseless streams of light? If they were suddenly transported to heaven, they would be the most miserable people there. They would hate it. Could they join in sings of praise? They could not. Could they enjoy the presence of heavenly beings? They could not, because they don't enjoy them here. Saints, if you are not interested in conversations about heaven, if you're just basically just bored and could care less about the fact of how much Jesus loves you, you would be unhappy in heaven. We would be, wouldn't we? So they would. It says that they would welcome destruction rather than a life eternally with heaven. So hellfire is really a merciful thing that the Lord is doing. Because in Nahum 1:9, it says sin will not rise up again. And if one person enters heaven again who has not repented and been converted and given their hearts to Christ, sin would rise up again. But we know it won't. So we know everyone who will be in heaven will be the image of Jesus Christ and will be just like him. That should be the goal of every person on this earth. So now, the end of the story. When all this controversy is ended, the new earth. And you know, you've read about some things about the new earth. You know some things about the city. You know what's going on, right? You know about the streets of gold and all of that. So we're not going to talk about that, but I want to give you something to think about. Because also someone said to me, is we going to be bored? we up there for eternity. What we going to be doing? What we going to be doing? So, okay. I wrote some things down, taken from the great controversy. Just imagine, for eternity, just enjoying pure communion with holy beings. I kind of mapped out, you know, after I see the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and I talk to my guardian angel, questioning him about why this happened and whatever, I really want to see the three Hebrew boys. I just want to talk to them. I want to ask them, can you kind of tell me how you felt? When you was thrown into the fire, you know, I just want to ask him those things. What about for eternity? Harmonious social life with angels and faithful people. You will study the mystery of God's love for us. We'll never, ever be able to understand it. Even as eternity rolls on and beyond, we'll never understand why God died for us. And for those who may seem to think that God is not fair, how fair was he when he died for you when you were still and wasn't even born? How fair is that? All right, some more stuff. What about your grandest enterprises and your loftiest aspirations will be reached? We have no idea. We're down here on this earth. Oh, I want to be a doctor. I want to be this. I want to be that. We're talking about the grandest aspirations in heaven. I mean, now, I'm not saying you're going to be doctors in heaven because we don't need them. I'm just saying we're told we're going to be using 100% of our brain. We use 10% down here, you know? Some of us. Well, some people killing brain cells on a daily basis. Yay. One spoonful of alcohol kills 10,000 brain cells. Now, he gave us hundreds of billions of brain cells. But I'm saying, some people are killing them as we speak. Well, we'll be able to fly to worlds on fire. Did you know that he had to stop creating other worlds because he had to take care of this little rebellious planet in which we live. But when the controversy is over, he's going to start back recreating other worlds. Some people say, how many worlds do he want? He just loves people. He can create as many worlds as he wants. And we can watch and see how it's being done. I can see myself saying, no, I can see Brandon saying, hey, I can do that. I can do that. That's me. I can do that. What you can do is sit down and watch the Lord do it, okay? You'll never be given creative power, okay? So we'll be able to gaze upon creation and just as the years roll on, I mean, you can't even imagine the things that we'll be doing for 1,000 years living with Jesus. Even if someone said, because you remember it talks about how the angels are around Jesus 24/7, holy, holy, holy. And someone said, so ain't we going to get kind of tired? Just going to hold her? I couldn't answer that. I just said, you need to think. Think. With all this stuff to do, it's so much stuff to do. Don't you want to go? So what's keeping us? I don't know. It's a good thing. The Lord wants to make sure that everybody is saved. But we need to understand, he still has a time when he's going to come, whether you're saved or not. But since he hasn't come yet, we still have this opportunity to be saved. This is why he said, you got to choose this day who you're going to serve. You got to choose them. The most merciful thing that the Lord can do is give us a choice, because he does not want any puppets up there. He does not want forced obedience. You don't want that from your children, do you? So stop taking your children, forcing them to say, I'm sorry, when they don't mean it. They'll come to it if they mean it. There's other ways. So what the Lord just wants us to do, he wants us to remember the story. He's given us the beginning. He's giving us the end, and we know what's going to happen. We want to be in the first resurrection when he comes to get us. We do not want any part of the second resurrection hellfire. And don't let that be a scary thing. We don't serve God to avoid hell. You can't do that. We only serve God out of love, because he loves us and because we love him. And when you love God, you want to please him and do everything you can to make him happy. When you truly, truly love God, you will want to say, there's a song that I wrote. Debbie, I hope you can remember it, because I'm getting ready to sing it. There is a song that I wrote when I think my grandkids were like 5, and we had a meeting here, and it was called I'd Rather Die Than Sin Against God. And I said, you may not understand this song right now, but when you're going through stuff, and if you're alive and you're going through the time of trouble, this song will come in handy. I'd rather die than sin against God. I'd rather die. I'll sing it first, and then Debbie will catch on. Another thing in heaven, we have memories like I don't know what. You know? Okay? So, and it keeps me. When I'm tempted to do something, I sing this song. It's a song that I sing to God, and it goes like this. I'd rather die than sin against God. I'd rather die than sin against God. I don't want to see his tears because of me. I'd rather die than sin against God. 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 All I want to do is prove my love to you. I'd rather die, 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 I'd rather die than sin against God. It's something that keeps my mind on him every day. Very, very simple thing. But I just like to sing to Jesus sometimes. Do you do that? You know? So, in closing, we need to choose this day whether we're going to be in the holy city, whether we're going to be in heaven forever, or what do we want to do? We want to choose God. We want to choose, may as well say, Satan, because that's the foundation. So we need to make that choice. Is there anybody in this building today who has never made a choice to accept Christ in their life as their holy Savior, and they want to do it today? If there's anybody here, please come up front, and one of the elders will join you up front if there's anyone here. And if there's, and you've already done it, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And for the rest of us, can we say, through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, that my motto would be, I would rather die than sin against God. If you want that to be your motto, please stand with me. That I would rather die than sin against God, because I don't want to see his tears because of me. I'd rather die than sin against God. Remain standing.
You all have heard the word. Amen. Have you all heard the word?
Yes.
I heard this side. Did you all hear it on this side?
Amen.
All right, praise God. It was a good word. It was the truth according as it was written in the Holy Word. So I'm going to offer a word of prayer for those whose hearts have been touched, that you will make a decision right now as to whom you will serve. Most loving, kind, and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the guidebook that you left for us, that, Father, that we may take the narrow way and not the wide way. We thank you for the words that you impressed upon our elder Roberta's heart, Father, that each and every individual that's here, Father, and those that's in the listening audience online have heard and will make that decision today as to whom they will follow. Because we have an enemy, Father, that's desiring each and every day to devour us. So help us, Heavenly Father, to let go, let God, and invite him to come into our hearts, into our minds, and make sure that we have let go of any iniquities that we might have in our hearts, that we have let go, so that he may come in and dwell in us, and that we will be ready when he comes, and that we will be sealed. We will be sealed by the grace of our Heavenly Father when that time comes. In the blessed name of your Son, Christ Jesus, I pray this prayer. Amen and amen.